Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, I want to start off by having you think of a farmer who diligently pursues his responsibilities to plow and to fertilize his field. Again, every day as I kind of take the back way down Prairie Avenue, we're always going by these great big fields. And I see the farmers out there working. And so that's the picture that I have in my mind. He plows, he fertilizes his field, he sows his seed, he cultivates the growth of his crops and hope that he will reap a harvest at the end of the season. But in so doing, he knows full well, every farmer knows full well that he is utterly dependent on forces outside of himself because he cannot cause the seed to germinate. He can't make that happen. He can't produce the rain or the sunshine necessary for growing and harvesting his crop. Those things are beyond his ability. But for a successful harvest, the farmer is totally dependent on these things from God. Whether or not he acknowledges God in his life or not, he's totally dependent on the sovereign God for those things to happen. You see, in a real sense, farming is a partnership with God. It's a joint venture between God and the farmer. The farmer cannot do what only God must do. But God will not do what the farmer is responsible to do. If he doesn't plow his field, if he doesn't fertilize it, if he doesn't sow the seed and then try to cultivate it to help things grow properly, nothing will happen. You know, in the same way, we as Christians are in a partnership with God, a joint venture between God and us if we are to reap a harvest of a godly and holy life. As I like to say, we just don't drift into spiritual maturity. It's like floating down the Coeur d'Alene River in the summertime. You just float downstream. You just don't float into spiritual maturity. An airplane doesn't stay up in the air when the engines are off. It gets pulled down. We need the Lord. But just as none of us can attain any degree of holiness without God working in our lives, so none of us can attain attain that holiness, that godliness of life, without responsible effort on our part. And this is what I want us to look at this morning. This is so vital because we can get away from this and end up in a place where no growth is taking place. Now, as we continue on in my series here of living a godly and holy life in an ungodly, unholy world, as I said last time, we're looking at five key realities. Five key realities in our lives that are essential for us to live godly and holy lives that please and glorify the Lord. Now, thus far, we've seen the first key reality, Christ-centeredness. The preeminence of Christ. You see, this is the very center. This is the heart. This is the foundation for a godly life. If Jesus is not first, if he is not preeminent in our hearts, then something else is, or someone else is, including ourself. And if that's the case, then everything else in our lives will be out of alignment. And there will be no true godliness and holiness that takes place. You see, you can be involved in all kinds of ministry. You can have your head full of biblical knowledge and not be a godly person. And so Christ-centeredness is vital. And so we talked about that last week. This morning we come to the second key reality. It's what I call responsible dependence. Growing in Christ. Responsible dependence, growing in Christ. You see, this overarching concept is so important. This overarching, again, truth. Again, we're going to be looking at a lot of specifics that kind of fall under this category. But this message is an overarching one that is so important because unless we pursue godliness and holiness in a biblical way, then all of our efforts will fail. No matter how sincere or how diligent we are. Now, since responsible dependence is one of the most misunderstood concepts of Christian living, I want us to look at that this morning. We need to get a clear understanding of it before we can look at the specifics that God wants us to do, to be growing in Christ as well as developing more that Christ-centered desire for holiness that, as we saw last time, He has already placed within every regenerate heart. Now, there are three vital considerations for a clear understanding of this concept that I want us to look at this morning. The first one is this. I call it two approaches to holiness to avoid. Two approaches to holiness to avoid. Now, last time we saw that our salvation as Christians is a salvation to holiness. God saved us that we would be blameless and holy before Him. It's a salvation to holiness. And that every believer possesses a Christ-centered desire that is an integral part of our new heart. God has put that within us. Theologians like to call it a theocentric world and life view. To make it simple, it's Christ-centeredness. We see Him in everything. See, He puts that within our hearts when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We are Christ-centered. But why is it that we as Christians are often so out of touch with that desire? You see, the deepest longing of the regenerate heart wants to know Christ. It fears Him, wants to love Him or obey Him. But why is it many times we're out of touch with that? Why are we so often defeated in our struggle with sin? Why are so many Christians more conformed to the world than to Christ? Because God has delivered every believer from the domination of Satan and broken the power and the reign of sin in our lives through our union with Christ in His death on the cross. Even though that is true, the reason why sin many times is controlling us and has mastery over us is because we're not dealing biblically with it. You see, even though we're a Christian, we still have remaining sin within us, often called our sinful nature. As I've preached on that in the past, again, I don't have any problem with that terminology as long as we define it correctly. But sin still resides within each one of us as believers and continually seeks to gain mastery over us. The battle in our hearts with sin is described well in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, where Paul says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another." There's this battle going on, so that you may not do the things that you please. And every believer knows about that struggle. You see, although God in his infinite wisdom has seen fit to allow this daily battle with indwelling sin, he's not left us to fend for ourselves. He's not left us to do battle alone. He's made provision for our holiness. And he has enabled us to win the daily skirmishes with sin if we do it his way. If we do it his way. See, it only happens, victory only happens when we know and obey God's word. We begin to understand what responsible dependence is by seeing what it's not. By seeing what it's not. You see, throughout the history of the church, there have been two extremes of attaining personal holiness, personal godliness in our Christian life. The first extreme is called pietism. Pietism, which in modern terms I like to call the try harder approach. We just got to try harder. You know, I tried to think through this week, these two views and how my life fit into that. I was saved by the Lord Jesus at an early age. And like many, naively, I thought that all I had to do was to learn my Bible, to see what God wanted me to do, and then to start doing it. I can remember as a real young kid taking my King James red letter Bible out into back of the house, out in the woods, and I got up underneath this tree and I was reading. And I can remember as if it was yesterday, I was crying because all the these, thous, whither to, whiths, I couldn't understand what in the world this was saying. Praise God for modern translations that help me grasp the truth better. So I read God's word. I was serious. I wanted to be what God wanted me to be. I wrote down what it is that he said that I needed to do. And then I was determined to obey this. It didn't take me long to realize that no matter how much I resolved in my own strength, in my own effort, in my own willpower to live for Jesus, it seemed like I always failed. You know, one of my greatest difficulties, which I call one of my besetting sins, was since that I felt so deeply. I had a very difficult time when I was growing up, not going by my feelings. Not going by my feelings. Or rather, going by my feelings and not by faith in the Word of God. You see, I went by my feelings no matter what God's Word said, because my feelings had a higher authority to me. And I didn't understand all of that. All I know is I didn't feel what God was saying. Now you can imagine how this made my Christian life an up and down roller coaster. And I know many of you can identify. As a young believer growing up, I was up when things were going good. My legalistic list of do's and don'ts, I was checking those off and doing the right thing. I felt pretty good. You see, legalism can puff us up and help us or make us feel spiritual pride when things are going the way we want them to. But you know, most of the time, my Christian life could be described as one of frustration, of failure, and despair. Satan would ruthlessly accuse me, saying things like, "Look at you now, Mark, and you call yourself a Christian? You did what? You aren't really even a Christian at all. You just need to give up. You need to give up." You know, as a result, I struggled with the assurance of my salvation for many years. Many years. Because I was doing everything I could in my own energy to try to make it, to be holy, to be like Christ. My tortured soul cried out with Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. And I think you probably all know that well. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That resonated within me because that's where I was at. And it was this painful experience that made me, like others, so open to then grab a hold of the other extreme. The other extreme in Christian living, in search for victory. And the second extreme view is called quietism. You have pietism, this try harder approach over here. Then you have quietism, which in modern terminology, I like to call it the do nothing approach. You see, this view says that any effort whatsoever on our part to live a godly and holy life is merely getting in God's way. And it is of the flesh. And you could read books on this stuff. It's fleshly. Since we receive Jesus by faith, we're to live by faith. Slogans of this view are such things as "stand still and see the salvation of the Lord," "stop trying and start trusting." Probably heard this one, "let go and let God." Now, is there truth in that? Absolutely, there's some truth in that. There's truth in the other view as well. The bottom line is, this isn't right. You see, it sounds so spiritual. And it did help me. It did help me some. Much more than the other approach. However, it not only leads to disobeying numerous biblical imperatives or commands from God's word, putting responsibility on us to do things. But it also, when I was really honest, the victory that I longed for still eluded me. I never began to experience significant victory over temptation and sin in my life, especially this whole issue of going by my feelings instead of the truth of the Word of God. Until I learned that God never intended our Christian lives to be one of self-effort. I can do it on my own. Or this passive "let go, let God," whereby He just pours godliness and holiness into our souls. I call it Him levitating us and just moving us along. We don't do anything. He just levitates us and moves us along. You see, neither view is God's way. Now, although both extremes contain biblical truth in them, they do. Both fail to take into account all that Scripture teaches on true Christian living. And they ultimately end up being unbiblical. The Christian life is like walking a balance beam. It's like walking a balance beam. Have you ever been on a balance beam? Boy, it's just amazing to see the Olympics, and they're flipping on these things. But walking a balance beam, it's so easy to fall off on one side or the other, to fall off into one extreme or the other. The try harder approach or the do nothing approach. God's way is to walk the balance beam without falling off. But to stay on the balance beam is to maintain the biblical balance of these two views. And as we do, godliness, holiness, again, is produced in our lives. Now, this balance, this biblical balance, is what I like to call responsible dependence. Responsible dependence. Theologians call this concurrence. Concurrence. You see, it happens at the same time. It's both and, not either or. And we see this biblical balance in the second and the third vital considerations for a clear understanding of this concept. It brings us to the second vital consideration, which I call personal responsibility for holiness is essential. Personal responsibility for holiness is essential. As I read earlier, the central passage for this biblical balance of responsible dependence is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. But this first one, look at what Paul says in verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice that Paul doesn't say work for your salvation. Salvation is a gift of God. It's a gift of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not a matter of working for our salvation. He says, work out your salvation. To do that, to work out your salvation, again, this is in the present tense in the Greek, meaning it means to continually make every effort. Make every effort to bring your present sanctification. The word salvation here is not talking about past initial salvation when we placed our faith in Christ. It's not talking about glorification or future sanctification. It's talking about right now, this salvation, this present sanctification we're in right now. Make every effort to bring your present sanctification to its fulfillment or completeness. You see, God's purpose in our lives as believers here on this earth is to continually conform us more and more into the image of Christ. That's His agenda. That's what He's up to. As I said many times, He's not concerned, not that He doesn't care, but on the top of His agenda list is not our comfort, it's our character. And He allows all kinds of things to come into our life because that's what He's after, to conform us more and more into the image of Christ until one day when we stand before Christ, we will be perfectly glorified in heaven. We will be like Him. Praise the Lord. Sin will be gone completely. This is why Paul declared in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you at salvation, at your initial justification, will perfect it right now. He is continually working to perfect that work until the day of Christ Jesus, until we see Him face to face. So you see every aspect there. Therefore, until heaven, our personal responsibility for holiness is essential. We are to be involved in this. You see, this undermines this do-nothing approach. Repeatedly, we're told in Scripture that we are responsible. We're given commands or imperatives. For example, Romans 6, verse 12. Therefore, anytime you see a therefore, you need to kind of back up and see what it's there for. Again, it's summing up what was just said. Therefore, because we're united with Christ, we've died to sin with him, we're alive to God. In verses 1 through 11, because of that, he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're responsible. We see, we're responsible not to let sin, to present ourselves to him, to not present ourselves to sin and unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When Paul described his own pursuit after godliness and holiness in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, two times he says, I press on. Forget those things which are behind, I'm pressing on, which conveys the idea of personal responsibility and intense effort on his part. Again, there wasn't this just let go, let God. He'll just kind of move you along and pour maturity into your life. He'll make you godly no matter what you do. That's not biblical. Colossians 3, 8 through 10 tells us to put off sin, to put on the new self. 1 Timothy 4, 7 states, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Chapter 6, verse 11 goes on to say that we need to pursue godliness. 2 Peter 1, 5 declares that we are to be applying all diligence in your faith, supply. And then he lists all these seven different qualities, godliness being one of them. As I said before, since we never drift into spiritual growth and godliness, over and over, God calls us to accept our responsibility for holiness. And yet many times we don't want to do that. We'd rather just pray for it. Just dump it on me. Let me just get it by osmosis. I go to bed and I wake up, I'm a new person. You see, living by faith in God's word, not our feelings, is biblical. But it doesn't mean that there is no effort at godliness and holiness on our part. In his book entitled Holiness, J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool, from 1880 to 1900, said it well. Listen as I read. Is it wise to proclaim in so bald, naked, and unqualified a way, as many do, that the holiness of converted people is by faith only? And not at all by personal exertion? Is it according to the proportion of God's word? He says, I doubt it. That faith in Christ is the root of all holiness. No well-instructed Christian will ever think of denying. Absolutely, he's the root of everything. But surely the scriptures teach us that in following holiness, the true Christian needs personal exertion and work as well as faith, end quote. Beloved, we're responsible. Personal responsibility for holiness is essential. God holds each one of us responsible to put forth maximum effort on our part to live a godly and holy life. He will not make our choices of obedience or disobedience for us. He will not do for us what he commands us to do. And notice the attitude that we're to have while taking responsibility for our holiness. Look at the end of verse 12. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This refers to a healthy fear of sinning against God and a reverential awe and respect for him. And that kind of leads then into this second aspect, which is the third vital consideration for a clear understanding of this whole concept of responsible dependence. And it's this: total dependence on God is required. Total dependence on God is required. You say, wait a second, that sounds paradoxical. Personal responsibility for holiness is essential, and yet total dependence on God is required. Which is it? You see, it's a balance beam. We can fall off into this try harder where responsibility becomes everything. Or we can fall off into this do nothing, which is total dependence. Both extremes are wrong. You see, it's both. Look again at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Here it is: for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We're responsible to work. And yet it is God who actually produces the good works and spiritual fruit in our lives. The power of God at work in our lives is the indwelling Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent to make us holy, to conform us to the character of Christ. He does this by revealing to us our sin, by creating within us an increasing desire for holiness, for strengthening us in our pursuit of that holiness. You see, he doesn't just zap us. Poof. We all would like that, wouldn't we? Just zap me. Just make me perfect. You know, that's coming. That's coming. One day when we see Jesus, we're going to be zapped completely. That's not now. We struggle. We struggle with the flesh. We struggle with anger. We struggle with lust. We struggle with fear. We struggle with our feelings. All kinds of things we deal with, because sin is there. The battle between the flesh and the spirit is real. But the Spirit empowers us both to will and to work. To will means to desire, to resolve to do God's will. You see, we want to. As I said before, that's part of the blessing of the new covenant, that God has given to us a new heart, that the deepest longing of the regenerate heart wants to do what God commands us to do. Not because we should. Now, should we do it? Absolutely, whether we feel like it or not. But if we're in touch with our regenerate heart, it's a glad obedience. We want to do that. He changed our hearts. And so it's the Spirit that empowers us to will, to desire to do God's will. He also empowers us to work, which means to empower us to accomplish that desire. Not only do we have the desire to do what God wants, now we have the energy, the power to actually accomplish it through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God energizes both our desires and our actions to accomplish His will. He does for us what we cannot do. You see, whereas personal responsibility for holiness is essential, total dependence on God is required if we are to attain any degree of holiness and godliness in our life. It's not a matter of just pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, becoming more determined, and then going at it. Are we responsible? Absolutely. And we're going to get into all those things next week. But we are to do it in total dependence on the Spirit of God, because in ourselves, we can't. And yet we are to be obedient to do what He tells us to do. We need the Lord for everything. This is seen repeatedly in the Scriptures. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Jesus in John 15:4-5 talks about abiding in Him and Him abiding in us. Only then can we produce fruit. And at the end of verse 5, He says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. There's this dependence. Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God. And yet look at Paul. He was out moving. He was taking responsibility to do what God called him to do, but in total dependence on Him, realizing only God can do that. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, who gave Himself for me. Again, the Bible teaches dependence, living by faith. But it's not a do-nothing approach. Paul said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. No wonder Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:18 to continually be filled with the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, to walk by the Spirit that you and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Since we always have the power of God available to us, always. We have a new heart with new desires. We have this new power that we talked about, which is the indwelling Spirit of God that indwells us. We have His power available to us all the time. Therefore, when we sin, it's not because we lack ability to be able to overcome that, to be able to say no to it, but because we choose to sin. And again, as a counselor, I know that there's dynamics of sin internally that sometimes we don't even feel like we have a will to be able to say no. That's not true. Even though we feel like that, we still can. And notice a reason why God does all of this for us at the end of verse 13, for His good pleasure. God wants all of us to do in our desires and actions that which brings glory and honor, satisfaction and pleasure to Him. But even this is a work of the Spirit in our lives. Again, as self-centeredness, which is the essence of sin, as self-centeredness decreases and Christ-centeredness increases in our life. See, the Spirit is involved in all of that. To make us more like Christ, where we are so focused, all we want to do is do His will and bring glory to Him, to please Him. See, that's a holy, godly life. This is why Paul proclaimed in 2 Corinthians 5:9 that his ambition was only to be pleasing to the Lord. And he calls us to do the very same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. We're told, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We're to live to bring glory to Him. In Colossians 1:10, Paul prays that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. You see, God does all of what He does for His pleasure. We have the ability to bring pleasure to Him. And all of this is a work of the Holy Spirit as we are totally dependent on Him. Therefore, in this passage, this central passage of Philippians 2, 12 and 13, we see the biblical balance of the sanctification process in all of our lives. And it's these two things. It is both personal responsibility and total dependence on God for everything, holiness included. As Christians, we are in a partnership with God, a joint venture between God and us to reap a harvest of a godly and holy life. And God gives us power for holiness as we depend on Him. As we depend on Him, He gives us through His Spirit the power to be holy, and yet we are responsible to do what He commands us to do. We must not confuse the power for holiness with the responsibility for holiness. It's both. It's both personal responsibility and total dependence on God. You see, that's why I call it responsible dependence. It's not one or the other. One or the other causes us to fall off the balance beam, the biblical balance beam, to where now we lose the power to be what God wants us to be. I believe Paul exemplified this biblical balance of responsible dependence well when he said in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29, he says, "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving." So here we see him responsibly laboring, striving to proclaim, to admonish, to present everyone complete in Christ. But then he goes on to say, "I labor striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." He's doing all of this stuff of being obedient to God, and yet he's doing it in complete dependence on the Spirit of God who gives him the power to mightily do what only God can do. You see, both of them. Since the Christian life is like walking a balance beam, we need to be careful to maintain this biblical balance in our lives, because it's so easy to fall off. One day, we might sense our personal responsibility, but fall off the side of trying to live by our own strength, by our own self-effort, by our own sheer willpower. The next day, realizing the futility of trusting ourselves, we then turn it all over to Jesus. Do we need to do that? Absolutely. Every morning when I wake up, "Lord, I surrender myself to You today. I need You. Fill me afresh with Your Spirit. I can't live this Christian life in my own strength." We're turning to Jesus, but we need to be careful we don't fall off the other side by then advocating our responsibility. Christian life is like walking a balance beam. I think George W. Bethune, a 19th century Dutch Reformed pastor, summarized this well. He said, "While therefore we grow in the Christian life by divine grace, it is our duty to grow in grace. Besides, the quality of grace is such that though it is strength from God, we must use it. Grace gives no new faculty, but strengthens the faculties which we have. Hence, the fruit of the Spirit are the qualities and actions of the renewed man, not produced without him, but wrought through him. Let us then be ever mindful of our entire dependence upon the Spirit of God. But let us be ever mindful of our duty to maintain good works." In other words, total dependence and responsibility. They're both what God has given to us. We need to understand that concept, because as we get into the specifics of what this looks like in our day-to-day, we need to understand it. We can't be falling off into this do-nothing approach or into this try-harder approach. In closing, let me ask you this morning, are you accepting your responsibility to do what God commands you to do in His Word? Is that a conscious thought, that you are accepting your responsibility to do what God commands you to do? And then there's the question, are you totally depending on Him to do in and through you what you can never do on your own? You see, it's both. Living a godly and holy life only comes by personal responsibility and total dependence. Next time, we'll begin to see what God specifically wants us to do, to be growing in Christ and developing the Christ-centered desire for holiness that He has already placed in our regenerate heart the moment we placed our faith in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word.